Friends, Satan is coming after you, and he's coming after me, and we need to know what we're going to do about it. This may not sound like it's going to be an uplifting sermon, but I think it's something we need to reflect on from time to time and be sober-minded and be aware, because Satan is always trying to get us. Before we get into the lesson, it's good to see everyone that is able to be out with us this morning. We need to be praying for Brother Cody. He has his doctor's visit tomorrow, praying that the doctor will have something to help his condition. We have so much to pray for and be thankful for. We've gotten a wonderful rain. When the sun comes out, spring's right around the corner. And I don't think we have to worry about the snow anymore. I shouldn't say that, but hopefully spring is right around the corner. Let's start in Job chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Now there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. You know, Satan is not shy. He doesn't mind coming right into the presence of God. He's not going to mind coming right into this assembly this morning. He wants to get as close as he can to us and to get in our heart. Satan obtains permission to try Job. And Job's afflictions began from the evilness of Satan with the Lord's permission. And there is an evil spirit, the enemy of God, who continually tries to distress us, tries to lead us away, and if possible, he will try to destroy us. How far can his influence go? We cannot say, but probably much of what happens today is the result of Satan. We know that he does not have the powers that he had before the cross. And I have this little illustration up here to help us understand this. A preacher is credited from several generations ago. I don't know where this originally came from, but he said, you need to think of Satan as a vicious dog. He wants to eat you alive, but this dog is limited. He's on a chain. And if you've ever been around a dog like that, you think of a dog on a chain, and he can only go so far. Once he gets to the end of his chain, he can't do anything. How does he get us? He gets us when we step inside his circle. When we step inside that circle, that dog's going to get us. Friends, Satan cannot get us unless we give him permission. When we step inside his circle, he is going to eat us alive. In Job chapter 1 and in verse 1, some people will say, well, Job suffered because he wasn't a righteous man. But that's not true. There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So the calamity did not come upon Job because he was not righteous. He was righteous and blameless and upright, and he feared God. But Satan, and the name Satan means adversary or accuser, he came before God to challenge the truthfulness of Job's godliness. And Satan asked the question of the book, does Job fear God for nothing? Job lost all of his wealth and his children in his first affliction and his health in his second affliction. Still, Job did not lose his faith or integrity, even after his wife lost hers. His friends visited him to comfort him, but they sat in horror for a week before they could say anything. Friend, Satan already has the people in the world. He's got them. He doesn't have to do much to keep them. Now he wants you and he wants me. Satan is more faithful in some congregations than some members are. You stop and think about that. He's going to be where God's people are, because that's where he's going to go hunting for them. We've got to understand that Satan is our most dangerous enemy. We must never forget that. So let's look at some places in God's Word where Satan came after people. Let's go back to Genesis, chapter 3 for our first example. And God placed the first people, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it and to not eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And if they ate of it, they'd surely die. So let's look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So they ate, and sin entered into the world. And we see the devil used three avenues of temptation: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. The pride of life, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And you just think about the audacity of Satan to come right into the Garden of Eden that God had created. God had created this perfect place. God was there. And Satan comes right in from the very beginning to tempt them, because that's his goal. Satan was after them. He's after us. Did he force Adam and Eve to eat? No, it was their choice. They stepped inside his circle. He tempted them. They stepped inside his circle, and sin came into the world. Let's turn back to Job, and let's turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, for a second example. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Friends, we see from this that Satan comes among the best of God's people. Again, Job was blameless, an upright man, one who feared God and shuns evil. And if you think you're strong enough, that Satan's not going to get you, he's going to get you. And we see example after example throughout the Bible of strong men that Satan got a hold of. And why do you think that Satan goes after strong, upright, blameless men? He goes after everybody, but why do you think he goes after them? Why did he go after Job? He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You know, you're protecting him. Take away that protection, he's not going to worship you." And you think about men, you can think about men in the world, denominational preachers that, like televangelists, and some of these sins, you just see how terrible sin is. Years ago, they were so looked down on, and now they're just accepted. But a man would be unfaithful to his wife, and that brought shame on him, and people would stop following him. That's out in the denominational world, but in the brotherhood too. We know of preachers, of elders that compromise their life for sin, and then what happens? so many people stop following the Lord because they see this strong man fall. Satan's going to go after every one of us. We want to be as strong as we can, but Satan is going to go after the strong also. And again, it just shows Satan's boldness, his arrogance, to come before God and wanting to tempt men. Let's move on to Matthew. And we'll see Satan isn't shy at all about who he is going to try to get. And in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. So the end of chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up and immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But what happens after Jesus is baptized? He goes into the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. So a couple of things to notice about this. As I said earlier, Satan has everybody in the world. When you come out of the world and you're baptized, is Satan going to leave you alone? Nope. He's going to go after you. He's going to try to stop you as soon as you decide to make Christ your Savior. And here Jesus is baptized and Satan comes after Christ trying to tempt him. So that's the first point with this. As soon as someone is baptized, expect Satan to come after you. And then notice too, this the second point, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry, and we're going to see that Satan is going to come at us where we are our weakest. Wherever we are our weakest, that's where Christ is going to come, or Satan is going to come after us. In verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I give to you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. How did Satan tempt Jesus? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Satan was going after Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Do we think Satan is not going to come after us? He's going to come after us every day. That's his job. And notice too with this, how did Jesus respond to the temptation of Jesus? Did he perform some miracle to show him that he was the Son of God? No. He could have, but he didn't do that. How did he do battle with Satan? It is written. He had the Word of God. He had the Word of God written on his heart, and he quoted the Scripture. And friends, that's again why it's so important we learn God's Scripture and write it on our heart so that when Satan tempts us, We have the weapon we need to defeat Satan. We have to have it ready. And you just stop and think, Where did these passages, these three passages, come from that Jesus quoted? From the book of Deuteronomy. You know, I ask myself, I'm saying this a little sarcastically, but if my survival against Satan depended on knowing the book of Deuteronomy, how would I do? But the point is, we need to have God's word in our heart. Satan is going to come after us. That is how we are going to deal with it. He may come after us through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We should have verses handy. When I say handy, up here, that when he comes after us, we can pull those to mind and say, wait a minute, it is written. It is written. I'm not going to do that. Satan is going to come after us. Jesus had hid the word in his heart. Psalm 119:11. He said, it is written, he resisted Satan. And that's what James tells us to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two important things. When we submit to God and we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. The trap we see people fall into, they don't submit to God, they submit to the devil, and when they are tempted, they give in to that temptation. One of the other passages, I don't believe Matthew has it, but one of the other ones has, where it talks about Satan tempted Christ, and then he left him for a time. Jesus was tempted more than just these three times. This isn't all that he was tempted. We are going to be tempted over and over and over and over, and we need to be prepared. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8 and look at our fourth example here. Luke chapter 8, and when the sower sows the seed, Satan is going to come after that person. In Luke 8, beginning at verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So again, back to what I said earlier, when somebody is baptized, they receive the word. The devil, he wants to come along and take that word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe in for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Again, they do not have God's word in there, and something will come along, and Satan will lead them away. They'll fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are these who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So this individual, he receives the word, he starts off, but then again, he lets other things come in and choke that word out. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. Friends, the devil, something else about having the word planted in our heart. Why do we need to have the word planted in our heart? Why do we need to know God's word? It's because God wants us to obey him. We are to be obedient to God. We are to submit to God. And the devil knows, if we have that first step, if we have his word in our minds, but we aren't obeying God, it's easy to come in and snatch that word out of our heart. But if we have that word in our heart and we are obeying him, that's going to be hard for Satan. We all know that we should be here to assemble on the first day of the week. People know that verse. Which is going to be harder for Satan to get? Somebody that's sitting here in the assembly, or somebody that's out doing something else today instead of being in the assembly? We have to be doers of the word. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Satan wants to rob our faith. He doesn't want us to hear the word. If we do hear it, he doesn't want us to act on the word. He's trying to destroy our faith. And back to just the assembly, you think about the assembly, you think about Bible studies, and this is something I've never understood, but how much of God's word are you hearing when you aren't here? How much are you hearing? That's why it's so important that we come together, and not that I'm the one that you come to hear. You come to hear God's word. And I tell you, I need to hear it from you. I need you to edify me. And if we don't come together to do that, and we should take advantage of every opportunity, and if we get lax in that, Satan is going to come in and he's going to snatch one of us out. Well, let's turn to John chapter 13. And Satan came among the apostles, the disciples that were following Christ. And you look in chapter 13 in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So one of Jesus' own closest disciples, the apostles, Satan came in and put in his heart to betray him. Friends, Satan, he went after Adam and Eve in the garden. He went after Job. He went before God to have permission to tempt Job. Satan went after Jesus to tempt him. We know he goes when someone is the sower, when he sows the seed, he's going to try to steal that seed. Here he comes before the apostles. He comes before the apostles. Satan is not shy coming after us. One last example to look at is in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, and Satan came after Christians when they came in to some money. And let's look at that. It's Acts 5, our point 6. But in Acts 5, beginning at verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So fear came upon him and all those who heard these things. The young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what happened, And Peter said, answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who had buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So they had this land, and they sold it, and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Was there anything wrong with any of that? No, but they weren't honest about what they did. And we read where, you know, as long as it's in your possession, you can do with it what you want to do. But here they didn't lie to men, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They tried to deceive men, but they couldn't deceive the Holy Spirit. And Satan, and this is, you stop and think, these would have been, we would call, godly, good people. They have means, they're going to help people out. We'll sell something, we'll sell a possession, and then we'll give the money to the church. But they didn't obey all the way. Remember, obey right away, all the way, and in a cheerful way. They didn't obey all the way, and it revolved around money. And Satan, what was Satan dangling at them right at the edge of that circle? He was dangling money. You got some money. Why don't you keep some of this money for yourself? 1 Timothy 6:10, 11. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. The devil knows that he, again, if he can steal the word out of the hearts, there will be no obedience. And friends, we can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He wants to take advantage of us. It may be something personally that we struggle with. It may be something with the congregation. He may try to discourage us. He may try to get us just out and out do something wrong. He may try to get us to have a bad influence from something that we do, and we need to be aware. He's coming after us. Satan is a liar. John 8:44. You are the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. Satan is a tempter in Matthew 4. Satan is subtle. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He's our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. He's a deceiver, Revelation 12:9. Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. And we are living in this world right now, and we need to be mindful of that. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In Revelation 12, he's called the dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, the accuser. Friend, Satan is coming after you. He's coming after me. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what, one of the things we need to do, we need to stay out of his reach. It's back to this circle illustration. And you know, when Satan, he's that dog on the end of a chain that hasn't eaten in a week, and he's got those big fangs, and he's just ready to eat us alive. You know how he's going to present himself? He's going to present himself like a little cute, fluffy puppy dog. Oh, that little puppy dog looks so nice, so fun. I think I'll play with that little puppy dog. And you pick up that little puppy dog, and Satan is not a little puppy dog. He's a roaring lion that wants to eat us alive. And back to putting words, God's word in our heart, one of our memory verses on our sheet, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Friends, if we fall into Satan's circle, we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to get up. We need to go on. Friend, don't let Satan deceive you. If you're outside the body of Christ, you're lost. He's going to tell you you've got plenty of time. Don't worry about a thing. You've got your whole life ahead of you. If there's something you're struggling with, don't worry about that today. You can take care of that tomorrow. He's the great deceiver. Friends, there's no better time to obey Christ than today. There's no better time to obey Christ than right now. And we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.